mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Jesus is that God we serve. Jesus is that God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. Jesus is that God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Thank you, Jesus. God, you are glorious. You are mighty, Jesus, oh Lord. God, it's a pleasure to serve you, Jesus. And thank you, God. You are mighty, Jesus. Good to be in the house of God this morning. No place I'd rather be. We can turn our Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's funny how God, I guess it's not funny, but it's just the way God works. Thought I had a message thought for this morning, and over the last few days I've been praying a lot more than normal, seeking God for some answers, seeking God for some direction, been listening to some different messages by different preachers all over. And it's funny that every message that I've listened to since about Tuesday, they all mention the same scripture. And it started to kind of twig with me that, hey, Brother so-and-so mentioned that scripture, and Brother so-and-so mentioned that scripture. And I just believe that God was talking to me through that. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Familiar passage. Well, one scripture is very familiar there, but we're going to read a few different. We're going to read a short passage here. We're going to start reading there at verse number 11. It says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." And I read through this, we've heard this, that scripture, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray." I don't know how many times I've heard that referenced in preaching in different ways, and have read that scripture so many times. And this morning when I was kind of going back over my message, I was reading that again, and I realized, and it's probably plainly obvious to many, but I just realized, he says, if my people, which are called by my name. So he's not saying if the sinner humbles themselves and pray, if the lost humble themselves and pray. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, sh- shall humble themselves and pray. This morning, I want to look at the part of the of that scripture that says, shall humble themselves. I want to talk a little bit about a humble life. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your hand upon us, God, for your mercy and for your grace, O Lord. God, lead us and guide us, O Lord, and direct our thoughts and our minds every day, Jesus. God, help us to pattern our lives after you, God, and help us to listen for your voice. God, that we would be a sheep led by your voice, following after you, God, for you know what's best for our lives. God, anoint us in this service this morning, Jesus. Anoint my mind and my thoughts, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. One hot afternoon on a beach, people noticed a young girl drowning. They quickly rescued her, and the little girl was unconscious. An old man from a nearby cottage hurriedly reached for the girl, lay down on the seashore. But as the old man was about to hold the girl, a furious guy warned the people surrounding the girl to step aside, including the old man. "I was trained to do CPR. Stay out of this. Let me do it," the guy exclaimed. The old man stood up and stepped behind the guy and watched quietly while the latter was performing CPR for the girl. After almost a minute, the little girl regained consciousness, and the people around them felt relieved and began applauding the gentleman. The old man, who looked very happy, gratefully congratulated the gentleman as well. After approximately 2 hours, however, the man who saved the girl suddenly felt too much fatigue and experienced difficulty in breathing and became unconscious. A few minutes later, he woke up in an ambulance, rushing him to the nearest hospital. Beside him was the old man he saw earlier at the beach, who was now checking his pulse rate. The old man did CPR on him while he was unconscious. And now, this man learned that the old man was a doctor. "Why didn't you tell me you were a doctor?" he asked. The doctor just smiled and answered, "It doesn't matter to me whether you call me a doctor or not. A precious life was in danger. I became a doctor not for fame, but to save lives. We had the same goal, and that was to save the girl. Nothing can surpass the feelings that you have, that you've just saved another life. There's a lot of things to be protected other than our ego." The teary-eyed man humbly said, "Well, today, you've just saved two more lives." Being humble means that we need to trust other people's capabilities. Sometimes we tend to play the know-it-all. Although we might be well acquainted with certain issues, we need to exercise self-restraint. Don't think as if you are the only one who has the unique idea or solution to a problem, because most of the times we don't. A lot of times a solution to a problem can come in many forms. We don't have the exclusive rights to that idea or to any idea to that problem. I think that's largely why I enjoy so much when we do Bible studies, where we get into the meat of the scripture. We read scriptures and we talk about them as a group. Because you can read a scripture so many times over and over again and think you know what it means. And suddenly somebody across the room says, "Well, this is what it means to me." And it can open your eyes and you go, "Wow, I didn't see it that way." While we need to believe in ourselves and be confident, nothing can justify the idea that we are superior to others. We live in a me-first world, and nowadays many people want instant gratification and want to be on top. We can make a difference if we stay humble. If you're gentle, meek, and humble, people will love you and follow you. People will believe in you without having to force them to do so. Always remember that a good leader is also a good follower. Even as a leader, we don't always have the answers. I've been experiencing lately that as a parent, I definitely don't have all the answers. Sat down with my parents the other day and had a conversation with them, and they admitted to me that they don't have all the answers. There's times when we get into a position and we We think we want to know what's right. We think we want to know what all the answers are, and we realize that we're just lost. Hence the reason why I've been spending a lot more time in prayer and a lot more time in the Word of God, because I know that God does have the answers that I'm seeking. We live in a world that says it's all about you. You need to rise to the top. People don't get it when we're not seeking to be at the top, that we're not trying to be the boss in our job. We're not trying to be in that top echelon. If you're just content to be where you're at, people go, why? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to stay where you are? You should be striving to be at the top and be the best. But sometimes is that what God wants? We need to definitely believe in our capabilities. We need to believe in the talents that God has given us and have a confidence, but not to the point where we think that we're better than anybody else. Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't look at me any better right now because I'm standing up here in front of you guys than he looks at anybody else in this room. In fact, if there was If a drunk walked in off of the street and came in and joined us here today, God would value his life as much as he values mine. There is not a position or a place that we can attain in our lives that values one life over another. In God's eyes, we are all the same. And we need to have that same viewpoint. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." That it's all about God's timing and it's all about God's will. I believe that we, each one of us as Christians, each one of us as individuals, each one of us in the state that we find ourselves, I believe really need to check ourselves for pride. Because pride will be a stumbling block, mostly to ourselves. Our pride can be a stumbling block to those around us if we act too harshly, act too brazenly, act brass, and become that offensive person. But ultimately it comes down to that it's going to be a stumbling block for each one of us individually in the eyes of God. As we just read, God resisteth the proud. I wonder how often do we get ourselves into trouble? And then rather than humbling ourselves, we think, oh, I can get out of this. I can find my way through this. I can figure things out on my own. And whether it be going to God for the answers or whether we just be going to somebody for advice. The common theme in our world, joke amongst women and wives is that most husbands are too proud to ask for directions. Ever been somewhere driving along and, oh, I know the way. I can get us there. And after 10 minutes, 15 minutes driving around, wife says, why don't you just stop and ask somebody for directions? No, I know the way. Well, that's why we've just passed that same gas station 3 times. Because you know the way. But our pride stands in the way and we don't want to admit that I don't know the direction. I don't want to admit that I don't know how to do it. I don't want to admit that I don't know the way. Most of the time when we don't push pride out of our lives and humble ourselves, all we succeed in doing is getting ourselves further in trouble. We dig that hole a little deeper, a little wider, and make it even more difficult to come out on the other side. You see, many of our life's circumstances can lead to pride. Growing up, especially those that grew up in a worldly home. Again, our world teaches you need to be number one. You need to strive to be the best. You need to be the one that's reaching for the top all the time. You go into any kind of a sport or any kind of a group setting, club, as a child, they want you to push to be the best, to beat out the others around you. They want you to go for the rep team, to show that you were the best, to show that you have more talent. And yeah, some people are born with all that natural talent. Some people are born to be able to achieve greater things and be able to just, it comes naturally to them, and they seem to just excel at those things. But the world then takes and looks at those that haven't made it as lesser individuals. Because you don't have the talent, you don't have the abilities to get there. If we can turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Here Jesus speaks about children. Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse number 1, says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I believe that he used a child in that example because a child doesn't just naturally think they need to be on the top. It's our life circumstances that promote that. It's our life circumstances that teach that. How often have you still have some children that when they're playing in amongst a group of friends, they want to have that particular toy. They want to have that particular thing. But more often than not, children are content if they're just being left alone a lot of times to just share. Just comes naturally to them to share and to help others and to assist those around them. The story that I used last week about the little boy standing in front of that dog, taking the attack for his little sister. He wasn't thinking about, well, I'm going to become famous after this. I'm going to be a hero. He was just doing what he felt was right. He was just doing what needed to be done. Putting himself in harm's way just because he loved his sister. He wanted to protect his sister. When we're humble and when we have that humble attitude, we'll stand back and let somebody else go first. Children, it comes naturally. Children are dependent on their parents. They can't go to work. They can't provide for themselves, and they know it. We need to be as those children when we come to God. We need to know that all good things that we get come from God. We need to know that we can't make it on our own. We won't get to heaven under our own merits. We won't get to heaven under our own power. We won't get to heaven just because we've done something spectacular to get there. And we need to know that when we come to him, that he hears us and that he desires to bless us. God ordains, he knows the beginning of our life to the end of our life. He sees it all. We have free will. We have the ability to make decisions in our lives. God doesn't just say, okay, well, this person's going to go to heaven, and so I'm just going to ordain things in his life that puts him there. I don't believe that. I believe that we have free will, and God, I believe, puts us in situations, maybe in an effort to steer us in a direction But it still comes down to what we decide to do. It's kind of that that paradox of, or like, I remember as a child reading these little books, the Choose Your Own Path books. It was all written out. All the endings were there. But as you read through the story, you'd get down to a section and it would give you a couple choices. If you choose this path, then turn to this page. If you want to go down this path, you turn to this page. And you would go and you'd say, you'd make a decision at that point in time and you'd turn and your ending was all differently. And this might just be thoughts of Brother Corey Holland, but I believe that that's what God sees when he looks at our life. He sees when we're born. And he sees all these places in our lives where important decisions need to be made. And if we make this decision, it goes this way. And if we make this decision, it goes this way. And each one of those paths that we take, each one of those choices that we make in our life, they all will break off and have an ending that can lead to him. Or they could lead to somewhere else. Which is why all along our lives, doesn't matter when we come to God, there's always opportunities for us to decide, yes, this is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. But we need to believe that he sees all the things that are going on. He wants to bless us all along the way. And it's not because of what we've done. We've done nothing to deserve his salvation. We've done nothing to deserve his grace. We've done nothing to deserve his mercy, but he just offers it. And we need to be humble enough to go in our own mind, in our own thoughts, in our own attitudes, and say, I get the fact that I can do nothing. It all comes from him. He's the one that pours out the blessings upon us. He's the one that offers us salvation. He's the one that gives us the grace and the mercy. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7, says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask him? When we don't humble ourselves, we don't ask. No, I know the answer. I know the way. I can get in. I can get through that door. No, you can't. We don't seek. We don't knock. We don't desire we desire to find the way, not ask the way. There's times in my walk with God that needed a financial blessing. Rather than going to God, I've just sought for myself ways of attaining that. And then there's times in my walk with God when I've needed something and I've prayed about it and God's made a way. The better way is to do it God's way. To do what God wants us to do. The battle between humility and pride, I personally believe, is one of the key battles that must be conquered as a Christian. And I believe that the earlier on that we conquer that we can crucify that prideful spirit, that we can allow the spirit of humility to rise up in our lives, the better we're going to be. The easier our walk is going to be. One, we're going to have better relationships with those of us that we go to church with, those of us in our lives, those that we go to work with on a daily basis. All of our relationships around us will be blessed by having a spirit of humility. But I also believe that it allows the power of God to work in our lives more effectively. The trouble is that in today's world, most of what is written in this book today is contrary to what the world teaches. Look out for number one. It's all about you. If you want to make it, you've got to do what it takes to get there. Even with what's been going on recently in our world around us, the whole Black Lives Matter movement, and those that would stand up and say all lives matter. Now, I do get what the Black Lives Matter movement is all about. I get the fact that there is a thing, as much as we would like to deny it, there is a thing called white privilege that has gone on, especially down in the United States, for many, many years. I also get why people say all lives matter, because all lives do matter. Black, brown, red, white, yellow, whatever color your skin is, it doesn't matter. We are all the same. All of our lives matter. Recently on the news, I was reading about a woman who stood up and said all lives matter, and she was killed. She was murdered because of it. Because this is what the Bible teaches, is that all lives matter. Each one of us matter in the eyes of God. But because she stood up and said that, she was killed because of it. God's ordinances regarding men and women and the biblical covenant of marriage is contrary to what the world is teaching right now. So it makes it difficult for us to, in the living out in the world, working out in the world, doing things out in the world, to really stand firm upon the Word of God with that spirit of humility and allow the things that go on around us to go on. We need to stand upon what's right, and we need to believe, but we still need to do it with that spirit of humility. We still need to do it with the spirit saying that God is in control. That's why we don't run in fear. Because God is in control. Because God is in... All the things that are happening in our world today are written. The Bible doesn't say that in the year 2020 it was going to be COVID-19. The Bible doesn't say that in the year 2020 that there's going to be riots based on the Black Lives Matter movement. The Bible doesn't say that in a certain year or a certain time that our children were going to stop listening to us and they were going to become disobedient. But it does say that these are the signs of what was going to come. Children, disobedience to parents, that there's going to be pestilence, that there's going to be war, there's going to be rumors of wars, earthquakes and all over the world. And look around. The things that are written in the Word of God are coming to pass today. When God said that those are the signs before I return, you need to be aware of them. You need to watch for them. We can still look at those things that are going on and say, God, I know you're coming soon. God, I want to be ready. But I don't believe that a Christian has any place joining a Black Lives Matter protest. You might believe in it, you might be, but you're stepping into an area that's controversial. You're stepping into an area where you're standing for on something that I don't necessarily think that a Christian should be standing for. A Christian definitely should not be anywhere near a pride parade. And I believe that a Christian also has to, we see all the time some of these Christians that are like to go out into the world and get in people's faces and say things that they say is, this is out of the Word of God, and you need to, I think that as a Christian, I think we definitely need to be careful what we're doing, putting ourselves out in the limelight when we say that it's for God. I believe that we need to preach truth, we need to stand upon truth, we need to believe in the truth of God's Word, but we also have to be able to present it and talk to people with the right spirit and attitude. Because again, I believe that when we are humble and we are meek and when we go out into the world that way, people are more likely going to listen to us than becoming brazen and harsh with what we have to say. I've listened to to different preachers who have, in today's world, we're going to end up with all kinds of people coming into our churches. I can't remember who the preacher was now that he talked about that he had this woman start coming to his church. She came in and she said, "You know, I'm a backslidden Pentecostal." He goes, "Okay, I'm glad to have you back." She said, "That's not all." She said, "I was born a man. And I left the church. I was misled or was confused, I guess. And I went out and I had the full operation done. I had everything." She goes, "I now look back and I realize the wrong that I've done." This preacher says, "I didn't know what to do with that." He goes, "I'm not God." He goes, "I don't know what God's going to do with that." He said, "But we need to be careful about what we do because we're not God." And I believe that that's where it comes down to having that meek and humble spirit, is the fact that, yeah, he could go off on her and, "Oh, what you did was wrong," do all of these things. And where's that person going to go? Right back out into the world and go to hell. When we don't know what God is going to do in that situation. That woman says that woman, man said that they repented. They know what they did was wrong. There's no reversing it. So he said, "You know, you're welcome to come to our church. You're welcome to continue. As long as you don't, basically everybody in here thinks you're a woman, that's the way it needs to be. You don't start promoting that agenda. You don't start going and doing all this, and we'll get along just fine." But that's what we're going to be faced with. How do we respond to situations that come in our lives? I know I've been guilty many times of reacting to a situation. Something comes along and you don't think about what's going on. You don't think about what the words that are coming to your mouth. You don't think about how it's going to come across. You just open your mouth and you spew it out. Because we think we have all the answers. We think that we know what's right. And in that moment, or maybe moments following, we realize that I don't have the answer. And then we got to turn around and we have to ask for forgiveness. We have to repent about what we've done. When I believe that a true spirit of humility will sit back and will take in the situation, consider avenues, we'll pray and seek God's guidance, and then respond where it needs to be responded to. I believe as well that pride stands in the way of true repentance. There's times when, and I've been guilty along my life of saying sorry because I got caught. I wasn't really sorry for what I had done. I was sorry because I was caught. I can't keep doing what I was doing now because now you've caught me. Now you know what was going on. And that's why I was sorry, because that's where the pride steps in and you justify what it is that you were doing. You justify what was done. You justify things when really you need to say, "You know, I was wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to turn away from that." And I believe that that's why we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, "If my people which are called by my name shall pray." No, that's not what it says. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. You can come to God and you can pray with a prideful spirit. You can come and try to justify what it is that you do with a prideful spirit and seek God, and you wonder why God's not talking to you. You wonder why you don't get the answers. You wonder why doors aren't opening that you need opened. It's because of the spirit that you have coming to God. But when you humble yourselves and you say, God, I can't do this. When you come in and you say, God, I don't have the answers. When you come in and you say, God, I don't know the way. God, I was wrong. God, I need your help. God, I need to hear your voice. And you've humbled yourself before him, acknowledging him and his deity, acknowledging him and his power, acknowledging that you can't do it without him. That's when God says, then will I hear from heaven. I, after hearing that verse multiple times over and over, that humble themselves part just kept ringing in my mind. Humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. Because it's acknowledging that I am nothing. I'm nothing without God. I can't go to heaven without having God in my life. I can't make it to the end without the power of God. And as this world grows darker, it's up to us to have our light shine brighter, but we don't have that light. I can't create that light. It has to be God's light shining through us. We have to be a reflection of him. It's like a lighthouse. A lighthouse is nothing without the light inside. And however that light is generated inside of that lighthouse, that's what goes out. And that's what protects the ships offshore. Without God in our lives, we cannot be that lighthouse. We cannot be that beacon of safety. We cannot be that beacon of hope. But when we allow God's light to shine through us, when we allow God to work through us, that's when we become that lighthouse. That's when we become that beacon. That's when we become what God needs us to be to reach the world around us. And as the world becomes darker and as temptations become greater and as things that start attacking the church and things start coming in, we need to realize we can't do it on our own. That's why it's so important to have a move of the Holy Ghost in our church services. That's why it's so important that we invite God into our presence through our praise and through our worship and say, God, we need you in our service today. Because really, what is the point of us getting together to have a church service if God is not here? If God is not moving in our midst, if God is not touching our lives, if God is not affecting a change inside of us, we may as well just go bowling. We may as well just go out and have a picnic, join together, talk about different things that's going on in the world. It's going to be as productive. But when we come into a church service saying, God, I need you to talk to me today. God, I need you to move in me today, God. God, I will praise you and I will worship you and I will lift you up. My wife, I didn't listen to the message. My wife listened to a message the other day by Brother Chris Green talking about our praise. The power that comes from praise. Why? Why is that? Because God inhabits the praises of Israel. Israel was his people. We are his people. When we praise God, God comes in. When we lift him up, he steps in. When we magnify his name, he is there. When we need him. That's why the prayer clock begins and ends with praise. We praise him before we begin praying, and then we praise him after we're done praying. Because he is worthy of it all. True humility should fill every part of our lives. Yes, we need to humble ourselves before God as the authority in our life, as the power in our life, as the one who makes a difference in our life. But we also need to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to one another. As we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5, Verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We submit to those that are older than we are. The world doesn't teach that today. I remember as a young man that even to today, many of my teachers that I had growing up, I couldn't tell you their first name. Some of them I learned probably as maybe some of my high school teachers and that, but most of my elementary school teachers, I don't have a clue what their first names were. It was Mrs. Donaldson, Mrs. Fletcher, Mr. Christofferson. It was Mr., Mrs. Even my parents' friends, when they would come around the house, we called them aunt and uncle. It was just a little bit of respect. Now this is Joe. It drives me nuts. My daughter's friends come over. When she was a little kid, when she was like 4, and her friends would come over. Oh, hi, Corey. And that would just eat at me. Because they don't teach respect. And the trouble is that in my generation, and even probably a little bit before, they started letting it go because, well, I'm not Mr. Holland. That's my dad. I don't want to be my dad. But the world doesn't teach respect. It's all first name basis. There's no respect for elders. And so how can you teach to submit to an elder when there's no respect for them? I learned early on after having children that I needed to, not that I generally talked about with disrespect about police. I never ever called police pigs. I don't think they are. But even the word cops, I thought, you know, that's not really a great term to call them. Because I started learning early on that my daughter would copy me. Things that I said without even knowing that I was saying them would start coming out of her mouth. They're policemen. They're officers. We need to have that respect for the authorities. We need to have respect for our elders. We need to have respect for those that are over us. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's quite a bit in 1 Peter about submission. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse number 13. To submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins for his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So we need to submit to the laws of the world. as long as they don't contradict the Word of God. And I believe that up until now, we haven't really had to face that. But I believe that in the days, months, potentially years to come, we are going to find ourselves in a position where we're going to have to make a decision. Are we following God, or are we going to follow the laws of the world that are ever-changing? As a young man, I learned that when you're in trouble, you submit to those in authority. If my teacher told me to do something, they were the authority in my life. I needed to listen to what they said. Teachers, police, your parents. After I started driving, I realized that my right foot would get me into a lot of trouble. But I always submitted to them. At times, the outcome, you know the outcome isn't going to be good. But what is your attitude when you're dealing with them? Just a couple of years ago, I believe it was a Sunday afternoon after church, the day that we were going to cut down these trees out front. Came back after church, went home, got changed, came back down. And pastor called as we were pulling up to the church. And so I got out of the truck and I'm talking on my cell phone with pastor. And then it was, we got to go pick up David to Dallas because he's going to come down and help us. So I was sitting out on the curb out there talking on my cell phone with pastor. We got to go pick up David. So I go get back in my truck. I didn't flip my phone over to Bluetooth. Well, it's a Sunday afternoon. There's no traffic out. There's nobody around. And we drove away from the church, and I'm talking away on my phone, driving down Mackenzie Avenue. Nobody around. And I look in my mirror, and there's a police officer behind me. Lights flashing. I said, pastor, I got to go. I said, I'm getting pulled over. Police officer came up. I said to my wife, after I hung up the phone, I said, I'm guessing that I'm being pulled over for talking on my phone. But I said, it could have been for speeding. I said, I don't have a clue how fast I was going. So this police officer walks up. Hey, how's it going? You having a good Sunday? Yeah, it's all good, yeah. He goes, I was just sitting just back, tucked in behind the building back there a little ways. He goes, when you drove by me, he says, you had your hand up to your ear. He goes, it kind of looked like you might have been talking on your cell phone. He goes, but I could be mistaken. You might have just had your hand up beside your head. I don't know. I said, no, I was talking on my cell phone. Oh. Well, before you say anything, he goes, let me just go on a little bit here. And he explained to me what the penalty was for talking on your cell phone. And then he says to me again, he goes, so that's what I can give you for, I think it was $100 fine, which every time you get stopped, if you've been stopped for that before, it doubles. So he says basically after 10 times of being stopped for distracted driving, it's like a $10,000 fine. So he explained all of that to me, and then he says, I just want to ask you again. He says, kind of looked like you were talking on your phone, but I might have been mistaken that you were talking on your phone. I've been mistaken before, so I just... No, I'm not in the habit of lying. Definitely not going to lie when my wife and my daughter are sitting in the vehicle beside with me. I said to him, you saw right. I was talking on my cell phone. He just kind of hangs his head and says, okay, can I have your license registration? And he goes back to his vehicle. And I thought, I guess I'm going to get a fine here and I'll learn my lesson and I'll pay my fine and carry on my way. He was a nice officer. I was polite to him, told him the truth, cooperated with him. He sat in his vehicle for a little while, and he comes back and he says, you know, because I see you have a class 4 driver's license. He says, if I give you a fine, give you a ticket, he goes, are you going to lose your job for this? I said, no. I said, that license is for driving Sunday school bus. I said, I won't lose my privilege of that. I'll still be able to drive Sunday school bus. I'll still be able to carry on. I'll just... And it's like, the look on his face was like, man, you're making this hard for me. I'm looking for a way out here. I said, no. I said, I know what I did. I said, and I'll face the music. He goes, boy, oh boy. He goes, I notice that you don't have any driving infractions on your license right now. He goes, so tell you what I'm going to do. He goes, we're going to keep it that way. He goes, I'm going to give you a warning. And he goes, and I can see your truck has Bluetooth. He goes, I suggest you use it moving forward. I said, I most certainly will. And he handed me back my license, my registration. I said all that because so many people, they're mad because they've done wrong. And they take it out on the police officer. I've been in the position where I've been caught for things, and I've been mad because I've been caught. And you take it out on the one that catches you. But when we have that humble spirit, you say, you know, yeah, I did wrong. Give me the fine, give me the ticket, I'll take my punishment. I will do what needs to be done. When I was a teenager, I got caught riding my motorbike. Well, I wasn't really riding my bike on the road, but I got a fine for riding my motorbike on the road. I went to court, explained to the judge that at 13 years old, I don't have a job, I don't have any means of paying a fine. I said, I just don't think, we were sitting beside the road on our bikes, so I get the fine, I understand that. But I have no means of paying for this, and I don't feel my parents should have to pay the fine. Judge says, I get your point. He goes, I want to put it over, and you can come back, and you can come up with a suitable punishment that you think is going to be worthy of this fine, and we'll discuss it again. I said, okay. So I went out, and at that time, minimum wage for a part-time job was $3 an hour. My fine was $300. So I went back to court. I said to a different judge, I said, this is what happened. We came in last time. I told the judge this, and this is what he said. He goes, okay, so what punishment have you come up with? I said, well, at $3 an hour, $300, I said, it's 100 hours. I said, I propose I can do 100 hours of community service to work off the fine. He goes, no, that's not an acceptable punishment. Wow, this judge is a lot harder than the last one was. He goes, 100 hours is far too much. He says, how about we do 50 hours? He goes, I think that's too much, but you said 100. He goes, we'll cut it in half. I'll give you 50. It's because I went in there ranting and raving that the ticket was wrong and I should never have gotten it in the first place. No. I believe even at 13 years old, it was because I walked into that courthouse and said, you know, yeah, this is you. I got a ticket. This is it. I just don't think that the punishment is fit for a 13-year-old to have to pay and proposing something else. They went along with it, and there was no issues. It was John Riskin who said, I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility. I don't mean by humility doubt of his own power or hesitation in speaking his opinion, but really great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them. That they could not do or be anything else than what God made them. Andrew Murray said, The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility. And Mr. D.E. Han used to say, humility is something we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have. I thought about the story of the publican and the sinner. Publican standing in the church, in the temple, praying to God. Oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like others are. I'm not like this heathen over here. No, that's not the attitude we need to have. The sinner stood there, not even able to lift up his eyes. He said, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be in this place. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy for the things that you've given me. I believe that humility allows us to praise God even when situations in our life are not what we would want them to be. I found that out firsthand on Wednesday night. Came into church Wednesday night. I didn't feel like praying. I didn't feel like lifting God up. Things happen and things go on and we think, yeah, I just don't feel it tonight. I just don't feel like doing that tonight. I didn't have any words to pray. I didn't know what to... I began our pre-service prayer just sitting in the back corner, just praying a little bit in my mind and wondering, wow, how did things get to where they're at right now? And then suddenly I started thinking about praise. And I got up out of my chair. And I just started thanking God for who he was. I just started thanking him for his mercy. I just started praising him for his grace. I just started praising him for choosing me out of the world, for allowing me to help to be a vessel. I just started praising and lifting him up. And right away, I just started feeling this presence come into me and the joy of the Lord step into my life and reach down. And that even though life isn't going where I want it to go, even though things are happening that I don't understand and I can't control, God is still God. He is still on the throne. He is still, like Brother Wilson preached, God is still in control. What a message for a time that I was feeling that. I am out of control, but God is still in control. God knows everything that's going on. God chose you. God lifted you up out of the miry clay. And God knows what is best for you. I think that's where I'm beginning to understand. I never really understood how the disciples could rejoice through their trials. You're going through that trial. You're going through all of this stuff that's happening because of being who you are, and you rejoice that you got beat. You rejoice. And they were going out, yeah, they're out preaching in Jesus' name. They're out reaching for people. But I think I understand now that we need to rejoice in our tribulations. We need to rejoice in our trials. We need to rejoice when, not just because of the good that happens in our lives, but we need to rejoice when things come in our lives that start to begin to test us and begin to try us and begin to faith is nothing without works. What are you going to do? I was listening to a message by Brother Arnold the other day, and he talked about the fact that God gave him this message about, can I trust you with trouble? And he goes, and I put this message together, and he goes, and I preached that message, and he goes, the next day I had a stroke. That's not what I was expecting. That's not what I saw coming. I'm sitting in a restaurant having a meal. Just preached that message. And he goes, and it went so well. And Suddenly I'm in an ambulance. I'm on the way to the hospital. And then the doctors, they can't figure out what's going on. And he goes, my message title just kept ringing out in my mind. Can I trust you with trouble? He goes, I just had a stroke. Devil's going, oh yeah, where's your God now? Where's your praise? Where's your worship? And he went through a trial after that, but now he stands on the other side. He goes, I never lost my praise. I never lost my worship. He said, that's where Job. You considered my servant Job? Well, you have a hedge about him. No. Job was a humble man. He knew that of all that he had came from God. God gave it. God took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shining example of humility. Serving God should never be about receiving accolades. I believe that our attitude when serving God should be exactly that, a servant's attitude. God, I'm going to do this for you. If nobody else knows, it's for you, God. There are those that clean the toilets, mow the grass, shovel the walk, repair the church, even teach Bible studies, witness to people on the street. They don't come in and go, oh, yeah, this is what I did all last week. I went and did this on Monday, and I did this on Tuesday, and, oh, yeah, I was busy for the Lord all week. Yeah, everybody, look what I've done. It's about just going and doing. And if nobody ever comes and says, oh, well done, we'll get that when we're in heaven. Because the Bible tells us that if we're seeking that down here, then you've got your reward. You pray for somebody and they receive the Holy Ghost, you didn't do it. You didn't give it to them. Oh, way to go. Yeah, you were praying with them. They got the Holy Ghost. Why are you congratulating me? I didn't do nothing. I prayed. They had faith. They got to the point where God gave them the Holy Ghost. You pray for somebody for a healing and they're healed. You didn't heal them. I believe that a truly humble spirit allows you to be an effective conduit for the power of God. We're just the wire. We aren't the electricity. That's all I ever pray, and that's when I minister, when I go to talk to somebody, I just pray that. God, use me. If I can preach a message or if I can teach a class and somebody says, I got something out of that. I do feel humbled. And I say, thank you, God, for using me today. I'm not looking for, I'm not seeking churches around the district to call me up and say, oh, hey, Brother Holland, I heard about your preaching. I want you to come preach. I don't care. If I can minister here, if God wants to use me here, if God wants to do whatever God wants to do, that's all I ask. I just wonder if we could just stand right now. Just wondering if we could just pray right now for a genuine spirit of humility in our lives, in the church as a whole. Let us pray to be an effective conduit for the power of God that works through us. And let us pray to cast off any evidence of pride in our lives that would stop the light of God from shining through us. thank this church for always being gracious and kind, being attentive when I minister, for responding. I think that's so important. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, we're God's people. We are called by his name. It's important that we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for your presence here today, O God, for your mercy and your grace that you give to us every day, O Lord. So thankful, Lord, that your grace and your mercy is fresh and new every day, O Lord Jesus. God, that you walk with us, O Lord, and that you reach for us, O Lord, every day, God. That you are there when we call your name, O Lord, that you hear our prayer, O Lord Jesus. God, go with us as we leave this place today. Bring us back this afternoon, Lord, with an anticipation, with a hunger, with an expectancy, O Lord, of what it is that you have for this church, God. We give you all praise. We give you all glory, O Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.